To think about relationships, since it's Mother's Day and there's so many key family relationships. In fact, between now and Father's Day, we're going to spend weeks just thinking about relationships and specifically asking how to move forward from this day forward with relationships that have to do with our most important and family connections. As we think about these today, I want you to know it's so much fun to be engaged in people's marriages. I'm looking out here today, and I've had the joy of watching and officiating at lots of your weddings. I think John and Georgia, John who just got baptized not too long ago, but John and Georgia were the first couple I married in Olympia on the 18th hole of the Capital City golf course. Wasn't that right? Yeah. Of course, Bill and Debbie, and there's Janie who's here with Alan. And you just got married on the bridge at Tumwater Falls. It was just great to zero in. God's just so good. And this is the season where lots and lots of marriages and weddings are taking place. This summer, I get to be involved and engaged and officiate at three of my nephews' weddings in one summer and one niece. So four nephews and nieces in one summer. Is that great? My family has been prolific. And that's good, you know? In fact, as we think about marriage and we think about the magnet that draws people together, you know, it's often the case that they come to the pastor and they say, could you do the wedding for us? Could you do our wedding? Because we are in love and we have found the one. You know, I've found the one and she's found the one and we're going to be happily ever after. Now, I wish I could say that no one ever comes back and says, something's not working. Put on the brakes, or even she left me. And you go, what's the disconnect? Why do we have huge expectations and passion and joy, and then often a lack of? And so today in this series, we want to kind of be real and talk about things that are necessary. In fact, today I really want to zero in on what can beat the odds, the stats in a couple's life. What can get past our pretty negative percentages of marriage and failure? We're also going to talk, next time we get together, about fighting fair. You guys are like, well, how are you going to talk about fighting in marriage? Well, because we're people, and we need to know, how do we disagree biblically, and how do we fight fair? And that'll apply to both married and unmarried, just like today will. We want to talk about having fun together, being in a joyful state. We want to talk about staying pure in our marriage, a key element in today's sexually stimulated culture. We want to talk about not giving up and then providing protection and provision for our marriages. So that's between now and Father's Day, this chunk of some weeks here, we're going to take some time and just zero in on that. You heard the couples in the video talking about where they're at in their marriages. And I hope that wherever you're at, you know today we're going to have two applications. One for those that are already married, and one for those that are either hoping to get married or wanting to help others in their marriage. So there's something for everyone in that aspect today. By the way, if you're single today, statistics say, percentage-wise, you won't remain single all your life. So there's a kind of a hope thing. Even if you're not hoping to be married someday, statistically, you may well be. Let's talk about statistics for a little bit. Not to bring us down, but to have a reality check. Just kind of a jolt. Now, it wasn't too long ago that marriages in Washington State had a 69% failure rate. 69% of marriages didn't make it to the fifth year. You kind of go, whoa. Now, good news, in the last 10 years, it's actually gotten better a little bit in Washington. They say, well, why did it get better? Because less people are getting married. They're just living together and breaking up, you know. But just think about it for a minute. What other endeavor, if you had a 69% failure rate, you know, if the doctor came along and said, I've got a cure for your disease, but there's a 69% chance you're going to die. You say, could I get a second opinion, right? Or if somebody said, hey, we're going to fly to California. Most of the planes make it, almost, well, 69% don't make it. But you'd be going, I'll drive, you know, I'll take a train or something, right? You know, any other endeavor, if it was a 69% failure rate, we'd be looking somewhere else, right? So why do people keep looking at marriage and going, I'm going to get married and we're going to beat the odds? You know, now I'm not even going to bring up the couples that I see over and over again that are not divorcing that 69%, but a huge block, maybe 30 or 40% on top of that, who say, we are not happy. We've not found what we got married to find. So these, I would say, are diving, and what are these doing? They're surviving and only surviving. And I don't know about you, but maybe it seems like a teeny little percentage, a really small fracture of the married population that you say, they light up when you bring up their marriage. Whoa, let me tell you about my... And they say, we have found what we were looking for on the front end. Nobody looks to get married to divorce. Why would you go through all that? Nobody looks to get married to be miserable and just survive, right? So why do so few find what they're looking for? Here's what I ask couples. What makes you think you're going to beat the odds? If everybody gets married to thrive and have joy, and a small percentage makes it, what makes you think you're... I've asked this to almost every couple I've ever done counseling for, marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling. By the way, I don't even call it pre-marriage counseling anymore. I call it pre-marriage sessions. Because counseling has such a, you know, world, life of its own kind of out there. It's just, here's God's word about marriage. Here's what they say. What makes you think you're going to beat the odds? Guess what's the number one answer? Almost every couple, here's what they say. Because we love each other. Well, because we're in love. Because unlike the other 99% that don't make it, we're the ones that are in love. You kind of like, do you hear yourself? Do you hear yourself? Are you serious that you think 99% of the rest of the marrying public are totally different from where you're at when they're sitting in the seat that you're sitting in? Go, let's rethink that. Could there be some other reasons? And so when I hear a person or a couple that just sparkles and perks up and can't tell you enough about their marriage, I go, that's a person I want to say. I get out my phone and my notebook and say, tell me about your marriage. What are some things that you've got going for you that maybe the other 99% need to hear? You know? That's what I want to talk about in this series. That's what I want to talk about in this series. What are the things that seem to stick out for couples that are thriving? Not just surviving, and definitely not diving, but thriving in their marriages. What is it from God's word? What are the biblical encouragements that would cause us to say, we could beat these odds? We could see God at work in our life. Well, one of the things is to come against that, I've found the one. I've found the one. I've found the one. So often we put expectations on our spouse or spouse-to-be that God never intended them to have. In fact, we make them the one when in reality, What I want you to think about is make God your number one and your spouse number two in your life. You catch that? The couples that I see with overwhelming success in their life are the ones that have said, my spouse is not my God. God is God. My spouse is not number one. My spouse may be the number one human in my life, but there's something far greater than my spouse. It's my God. It's the Lord. It's Jesus. In fact, just think about the verse. I listed it there for you. Think about the verse that comes from Matthew 22. This is Jesus' statement of what's the most important thing in your life. And we would say, what's the most important thing in your marriage? He says, they're coming to him. One of them says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God." Notice he did not say, "Love the Lord your spouse." Nor did he say, "Love the Lord your children." No, "Love the Lord your body." He didn't put anybody else in that spot. "Love the Lord your God with all your" what? "Heart." "With all your soul." "With all your mind." One verse says, "With all your strength." This is the greatest commandment. The second is like it. "Love your neighbor as you love yourself. For this, the law and the prophets all hang on these two commands." You see, the important thing for us to catch here is that being and keeping God as number one makes us the best spouses that we can be, allows us to have the best possible marriages we can have. If we don't found our marriage on the rock that is Jesus Christ, we are building it on sand and it is going to be destroyed. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul." So here's the answer, the anecdote for today's statistic is make God your number one. Seek God first, secondarily. See, people are always coming to me saying, single people come to me and say, "Oh man, I'm just seeking a spouse. That's my main goal in life is I want to get married and be happily ever after." Well, my encouragement is seek God, and he'll help you with a spouse. If you're seeking a spouse, you may find one, and it may or may not lead to the joy because you may have a hard time keeping God as number one. Do you know somebody that subtly, almost imperceptibly placed a person in the place where God and God alone is supposed to be as number one in their life? I mentioned this the other day, and this would be good for Mother's Day. Some moms have a hard time, some dads too, but moms have a hard time not placing their children sometimes in that spot of number one. In fact, if you're given the choice between kids and God, sometimes the kids come first. And what happens? Kids suffer when they're... because God made you and God made me to be related to him in such a way that no person can take that spot. You're putting undue pressure on your spouse if you try to hold them in that number one position. It's not going to work. It wasn't designed to work. Here's the word in the Bible. Here's the word for it scripturally. Idolize. If you put some person or something, but some person we're talking about today, in the place where God and God alone should be, you've made them into an idol. You know what we do in life? I see it all the time. Pre-marriage, honeymoon period, early marriage, you idolize your mate, your spouse, your fiance, whatever. Then you know what happens. Some of you have been through this. Don't poke your elbow to somebody else here. Some of you have been through this. What happens is you idealize and then you demonize. They go from hero to heel, you know, in 4 days or 6 weeks or 10 years. They come into my office and this same couple that was so excited, they had this expectation. You kind of go, "What happened? Well, they fell from grace. They were human. And because someone had them in a spot they were never designed to be in, now they've gone from idol, which they never should have been, to demon. You see, we can prevent that. We can prevent that if we keep God in the spot that God alone was meant to have. Instead of making a person into God, let God be God. Make God your number one and your spouse your number two. Jot this down. If you are in that category I mentioned, you're single here today. I probably should have all the single people raise their hands. Raise your hand if you're single today. Some of you are like, just, you know, if you're single, you can look around. You know, maybe a connection will get made today. I don't know. You know, you find out who's really single or something. If you're not married, and maybe you're hoping to be married, maybe you're saying, never again. Keep me away as far away as possible from marriage. Maybe you're in that category I mentioned. You want to help some others with their marriage. Okay, so there's application here. Here's what I say. I will seek number one, God, while preparing for my number two. Here's the idea. You know, I say this to people all the time. Instead of looking for the right spouse, seek to be the right spouse someone else can find. Does that make sense? Instead of searching for the right spouse, seek to be the right spouse. Seek God, number one, while you're preparing for number two. Statistically, it's hopeful. God's plan will work. If you want to help others with their marriage, help them to seek God first and put the focus right there. If we try to put a person in that spot or just are so eager to try, sometimes people actually idealize marriage itself. Oh, if I could just get married, if I could just find the one, live happily ever after. And just that, putting marriage itself in the idol spot, can destroy what God wants to do in building into our lives and causing us to be who he wants us to be. One of the preacher leaders in the nation is Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son. And he tells a story of a young girl in his congregation who started off her life really, really well, but went off to college and really derailed. I mean, she really derailed. She went off in alcohol, drugs, promiscuous lifestyle, and just derailed her life. But all along, she had this thought in the back of her mind, I'm going to come back someday. I'm going to get back to God someday. It's not going to be too much further down the road, and I'm going to get. And so she'd always talk about, I'm going to marry a godly man, and I'm going to have a biblical home. I'm going to have a family that honors the Lord. Well, while she was still in the derailed state, along came a guy. And in her mind, he was everything that she wanted in a spouse, especially in spiritual terms. He was a spiritual giant. He was discipling other guys. He was leading in the body of Christ. He had saved himself for marriage. And he'd just go down the line. It was like, Mom, I found the one. This is the one that I've been looking for. And she very calmly looked at her daughter. In a way, broke her heart. But she said, Honey, a guy like that is not looking for a girl in your state. Penetrating. But at the same time, challenging. And saying, what she needed to do is the very thing we're saying here. Seek God yourself. So that when God brings that person into your life, you're ready for them. Don't say, well, I'll get ready when I meet them. We know how that works, right? Instead, just the opposite. Seek God on your own. And let God prepare the way. What I used to say to my daughter was run so hard after God that someone's going to have to pass you for you to even notice them. Run so hard for God in your quest for Him that someone's going to have to pass you in order for you to notice them. Now, time will tell if that's worked. The marriage is working and we got more kids on the way and we're delighted with some of those kind of things. But that would be a goal for all of us, to say, so pursue and seek God that someone is going to have to also be on that same path for you to connect with. Now, let's talk to the married couples who are already married. Maybe you're in that category of saying, I'm surviving but not necessarily thriving. Or maybe you're one that's here today saying, yes, I'm thriving. Or maybe you're one of these newlyweds that we have got here. If you're already married, let's ask this question. Can you commit yourself to always seek the number one, God, with your number two? Always seek God together with your spouse. Take time together to seek Him if you're already married. Take the life that God's given you and become a spouse that God wants to encourage. Let's talk about how to do that a little bit. In fact, let's spend some time. Jot this down. Worshiping together. Worshiping together. Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day of the Lord drawing near. Don't give up. Don't quit. Pursue God with as much focus as you can and let that be in worship. You know, the vows most of you said in your wedding vows, most of the wedding vows state, besides that phrase, from this day forward, they also say, so help me God. Not everybody's vows, but most vows have to say that. They say, so help me God. Now, we can say it like, so help me God, like it's just a vow. I think that should be like a request. So help me God. not just a declaration, so help me God, but rather, God, if I am ever to fulfill these vows that I'm making to this person, sinful human being that I am, and sinful human being that he or she is, Lord, I need your, so help me. And when you come together in worship, you're regularly recognizing that. So God, would you use a tenderizing effect of worship in my life and in my spouse's life? Would you use worship to draw us together? Now you're saying, so Pastor Bruce, are you saying if you go to church together, you're going to be assured of this 1%? No. But I got to tell you, with only one exception in hundreds of little surveys I've done, only one exception, I find that one, that small percentage of those that are thriving, they're regularly worshiping together. I don't think it's magic. You can come together in worship and have a miserable marriage and even divorce in the church. It can happen. But I got to tell you, for those that are in that category of thriving, this seems to be a common denominator every time. So I encourage you, worship the Lord together. Worship the Lord together. Be in His presence. Seek Him together. It's kind of like, have you heard of keystone habits? You know, sometimes there's little disciplines and habits in your life that seem to affect a lot of other habits. I don't know, a friend of mine has a lot of fun making a joke about flossing. You know, like he says, if I don't floss, it tends to affect all the other areas in my life. Now, he's not a dental hygienist, he's actually a pastor. But if I don't floss, I kind of let my life down and I'll let ease up. I overeat when I shouldn't. It's not connected, but it tends to go together. I don't exercise like I should. I sometimes get heavier, and then, you know, people insult me, and then I'm angry with them, so I lash back, and It's like all this based on or starts with not flossing your teeth. You know, it's like there's certain keystone habits that sometimes affect other things. So he says, if you want to have a good marriage, keep flossing. Yeah. Just because they tend to go, in this sense, worshiping God spiritually is a keystone habit. It's a keystone habit that will affect all the other arenas. It's kind of like this. Catch me if I, tell me if I'm wrong here. It's kind of like this. If you can't even block out an hour or two a week to sit together and praise and worship God together, what hope does the rest of your week have? It'll build the rest of your life have. So I'm just encouraging you, make worship a regular part. Now let me speak to those who are single, just like I did before. Hoping to marry or helping those who are hoping to marry. And I want to see it this way. Make this kind of commitment. I will only date people who are passionate worshipers. If this person is not a... Now, I know that doesn't always appear on, I don't know, LinkedIn, or one of the profile things. What's Tinder or... What's that? eHarmony. Well, we got an eHarmony couple right here. You know. Yay for eHarmony.com. It may not appear on some of the profiles, but oh, this is by far one of those most important things. And not just, yep, they check off the box, I go to church. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know the difference between going to church and being a passionate worshiper of God? Huge difference. If someone's just checking off the box, yep, completed that, yep, did that. You know, the chances are still slim to none. But if they're a passionate, you know what I mean by that? They're putting their heart, what's it say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When someone's worshiping God, whether it's publicly and corporately like we do here today, or privately, you can tell when they're a passionate worshiper of God. Now, can I just talk for a minute about evangelistic dating? Do you know what I mean by that? It's the person who says, well, I'm falling in love with this guy. We're really, really close. And he's not a Christian. He doesn't love God yet, but I think he will. But I'm pretty sure he will. I'm hoping he will. In fact, I talk to him all the time about God. So we're going to get married, and somewhere down the road, he'll get committed. You heard this before? I want to encourage you. Wait. And if they're not a fully devoted follower of Christ, I would just encourage you this verse. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's that idea of, you know, an oxen gets in a yoke where they pull together, and if they're not pulling together, they're actually destroying one another, harming one another, and hurting one another. So you got to be equally tracked. For what fellowship is righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion? Catch that. Communion? What communion does light have with darkness? Yeah. So just encourage. And now this actually has a business application. That's really the primary place this was applied, is don't start businesses, don't make business adventures with people who don't have the same values as you have. That's unequally yoked. But the application is easily made, maybe even more so, amplified in marriage. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Instead, I will date only men or women who are passionate in their relationship with God. For those that are already married, build a worshiping family. Settle for nothing less than saying our family will spend time worshiping God together. We will be a worshiping family. Now that can get challenging. Your kids go through teenage years or mind of their own, and you say, our family does this, and set the tone, set the leadership, and say, we're going to worship God. What did I say earlier? When you look at the families, the couples that are thriving in their relationship, without exception, They're worshiping. They're worshiping together. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants or longs for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Where can I get together with a body of Christ who wants to worship and love Him and just tell Him over and over again, we love you, we love you, we love you back? That should be the high point and the reflective point of our week. We should be going into the weekend excited about gathering to praise and worship Him. And we should be coming out of the weekend reflecting on, oh, the joy of telling God once again, we love Him. Oh, the joy of seeing a new sister baptized into the body of Christ. Oh, the joy of being together when we need to be together to comfort and encourage someone in a loss or a challenge in their life. It should be an expectation and then a reflection. It should be the pinnacle, the high point of our week, the gathering. Oh, that I could be with God and meet with His people. Don't ever, the Bible says, give up meeting together, as is the custom of some, but all the more. It should be almost more like this. I can't wait to get together with God's people. I can't wait for my small group to meet. That's where my lifeblood happens. I can't wait for youth group to happen. I can't wait. It should be out of us eagerness. I can't wait, like a deer pants for water. I will build a worshiping family. I don't know about you, but I want to encourage you. Make that commitment. Oh, but Pastor Bruce, you don't know. My husband works and I work. And there's all. I understand. We live in a very complicated and challenging society. But you know what happens? You make the commitment, things begin to fall into place. Things begin to change. And you will find a way to fulfill. We become what we're committed to. That's the reality. You become what you're committed to. If you're committed to being a worshiping family, it will make a huge difference. Second one and last one. I'm not going to go through a lot of these. I'm only going through two today. Worshiping together and praying together. Praying together. You've heard this 1,000 times. The family, or we'd say the couple, that prays together stays together. Rhymes with praise, easy to say. The family that prays together stays together. Now that might only take you to the surviving part, you know, from diving to surviving. But you got to survive in order to get to thrive, okay? If you divorce, there's not a hope. But the family that prays together, you know what happens? You grab hands with your spouse every day. You look them in the eye, bow your head. It's tough. It's tough to be in a tumultuous fight with someone that you're praying with every day. It's hard to commit adultery or get addicted to pornography when your spouse is looking you in an everyday kind of way and praying with you. Guys, that's our cure. Gals, that's our cure. Praying together daily. No other way. What's it say? If my people who are called by my name, and we use this on a national scene, but think about it on a marriage scene for a minute. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, guys, most of the problem, I'm just speaking to guys for a minute. Most of the problem with guys not being willing to pray with their spouse, it's right there. Humble themselves. Because it's embarrassing sometimes. I mean, you don't know what to say. You don't know how to say it. They know you so well. They're not thinking of you as a spiritual leader, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so you just have to humble yourself and say, honey, I know this isn't easy, but would you pray with me tonight? Pray together every day. It comes out of humble themselves and pray and seek. That's the whole thing we're talking about today. Seek my face. Listen to this, and turn from their wicked ways, and then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. But you know what I want to say today? I want to apply it right to marriage and say, we'll heal their marriage. Yeah, not just the land, not just the territory, not just the even the country. I want to get down to right to where you live. if my people will humble themselves and pray, God has in store for us a huge blessing, opportunity for healing, forgiveness, for empowerment, for blessing. It is unlocked when we pray, when we humble ourselves and pray. Well, hastening on, if you're hoping to marry or helping those who are hoping to marry, here's the commitment. I will develop a personal prayer life. A prayer life that is so passionate and so resonant that when I get together with number two, remember it's not number one, it's number two. When I get together with my number two, they are going to be easily assimilated into the prayer life that I've developed with the Lord. That prayer is so conversational, prayer is so second nature to you, that it's not an embarrassing and secondary part, it's automatic. Honey, let's bow our heads and pray. Honey, let's take some time and pray. So if you're single and maybe hoping to be married someday, the best thing you can do for your future marriage is develop your prayer life and your worshiping life. It will radically change that. Prayer is one of the most intimate things. It's intimate with God, and when you pray with another person, it develops intimacy. If you are already married, here's the commitment. I will pray with my spouse daily. Daily. I will pray with my spouse every day. If you can't make that, at least say weekly, okay? If you're having a hard time with the daily part, at least start weekly. But have the goal of every day. What happens when you pray together? Amazing things happen, and God is at work in and through your life. Let me give you one more stat up here. Family Life Survey, it's a couple years old, it might even be 10 years old, I'm not sure. They said, fill this in, 8% of Christian couples pray together regularly. This included before meals. This included before meals. 8% of Christian couples, notice it was Christian couples, pray together. Now, here's the good part. Here's the encouraging part. You know what I'm saying, the small percentage? Oh, I love this one. Of those couples that do, that 8%, only or less than 1% experience divorce. Okay, so the family that prays together really does stay together. Yeah. So only 8% pray together regularly, but you want to be in that 8%. You want to say, honey, let's grab hands and pray, even if it's just over our meals to start with. That's a good starting place. It's a great starting place. But pray before you go to sleep. Pray before you go to bed or even in bed. You know? Let God use that time, because fewer than 1% divorce. Well, let me close up with this. Well, let me just use that idea. From this day forward, let God have reign, rule, and control. If some of these things have been challenging, if any one of these three things have been challenging for you, let God say, hear you say, I will, from this day forward. And even ask God, say, so help me, God. We got a video too, Chuck. I'll end with this. Think of this scene for a minute. Hospital room. A man and a wife who've been married 70 years. 70 years of marriage. Family all in a vigil because the lady, the matriarch of the family, is not long for this world. She's getting ready to go home. Her husband of 70 years has a Bible in his hand. And he's just reading over her and the packed room of family, Psalm 23. Whew, just reading a psalm. And then grabbing his wife's hand and everybody entering in and saying, let's pray. Let's pray. And really praying a prayer of ushering her home ushering her to her heavenly resting place after 70 years of marriage. He's 92 years old. 70 years of marriage. Feeble, struggling, but in tune, in prayer, together. And as he closed that prayer time with his family, he said, "Honey, I'll see you soon." How'd they make it? How'd they thrive? Prayer, worship, scripture, seeking God together. Isn't that what you and I really want? Isn't that what every couple comes to the marriage with? Lord, would you use us? Would you let us? Heavenly Father, help us to seek you with our whole hearts. Help us to build marriages and families around that seeking of you in every respect, Lord. Make it from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.